Good morning, church.
Good morning.
So I'm Mike Myers. I'm the pastor of Family Life, if you don't know me already, and I'm not supposed to be here. I got a message yesterday morning about 7:30 while I was having my coffee and quiet time with my bride that our missions pastor, Tony Pedroni, who really wanted to be here to share a message on missions with y'all, was not feeling well, and so here I am. So that's it. There's two things there. One, I would love for you to pray for Tony, that he would recover. This is a big week for missions here at Reston Bible Church, and so we want Tony to be feeling 100% and able to participate in everything. And also, Tony wanted me to remind you that the missions banquet, which is this Friday, this is a big deal here at RBC. This Friday, missions banquet, the registration for that closes at midnight tonight. So if you haven't done it yet, you want to take care of that. Take care of business and get yourself registered. It's a really fun time. The food's good. Just getting to celebrate what's happening in missions and hear from our missionaries, some of our missionaries that we support at Reston Bible Church, what God is doing around the world is an awesome experience. And if you come to the banquet, you can even dress in some kind of traditional clothing from a country. If you happen to be connected to a foreign country in some way and you want to come dressed in the traditional clothing of that country, you can, which is extra fun. So I have another person, our executive pastor, Bruce Campbell, asked that I also deliver a message from him. And I'm going to start charging people for these because, you know, all right, so here's Bruce's. I'm just going to read it to you. This is actually really cool. I want to read this his message to you. I want to thank you on behalf of the Elder Council for your incredible response to last week's message on giving. The large increase was due to the contribution of many, many people, not just a few. Thank you for having such tender hearts to the Lord and His Word. You truly imitated what happened in the churches of Macedonia. You first gave yourself to the Lord, and then, by the grace of God, to the ministry being accomplished by all of us together. Many will give thanks to God around the world for your generosity. Thanks be to Christ for his unspeakable gift. Amen? Amen. We give a... God's word is powerful and effective. So we are coming towards, you know, kind of into the final straightaway of our series, All Things New, Living as a Child of God. And for some of you, some of it might have been new information. For many of us, I think what this series has been kind of hitting the refresh button on our walk with the Lord, maybe a recalibration, refocusing of our minds and our hearts on what does it mean to be a child of God? What does it mean to be a part of the body of Christ? And early in the series, Pastor Minner started off with the basics of, you know, when we come to God by faith in Jesus Christ, when we enter into God's kingdom by faith in Christ, we're given a new identity as a child of God, and that identity has all sorts of aspects to it, that we're redeemed, that we're adopted, that we're forgiven, and on it goes. We discovered also that God has given us, with that new identity, he's given us a new reason for living, a new purpose, right? We discovered that as we are in Christ, that our gifts, our talents, our passions, even our possessions have come under a new authority, the authority of Jesus Christ, the authority of the Father and the Son, and empowered by the Spirit, we're to repurpose all of those things within our new family of faith in accordance with God's mission. And then we started to get into what we've been sort of, you know, calling the G's. And this was to describe sort of the new rhythm of life that we have when we are in Christ. And so there were three that we've covered so far. I'm going to put them up on the screen for you. We said that as this new family that we gather, families gather together. Families gather in big groups like this. We gather together in small groups like our shepherd groups midweek. We gather in sort of medium-sized groups like the marriage fellowship that's happening upstairs in Homefront right now. We gather. We gather in groups of two and three to pray with one another. That is the environment in which the family of God interacts with one another and where the next G happens, where we begin to grow. We grow in Christ's likeness. We grow in our walk with Christ. And then we said in the last couple of weeks, we talked about giving, single. Okay, so as part of this family, it's not just that we don't just come and sit and soak. We are all, each and every single one of us, placed in the family of God for a purpose with certain gifts and talents that are to be shared for the benefit, the mutual benefit of all of us together, so that we give of our time and our talent and our treasure. So when we talked about having a new purpose, though, so this gathering and we're growing in Christ's likeness, we're giving of ourselves here within the body and outside the body even, but to what end, to what purpose, what is God's kingdom plan with all of this new? If he's making all things new, what is the aim? What's God seeking to accomplish in all this? And if we look at Scripture, it's pretty clear that God's aim is to first reconcile all things to himself, things in heaven and things on earth, through the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. His aim is to fill the whole earth with his glory. His aim is to populate his kingdom with the redeemed, those redeemed by the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. And then, if we look at Scripture carefully, we find that that kingdom grows through the power of God's love as expressed through Jesus Christ. But then the question becomes, okay, but what or who are the vehicles or the vessels of that love? And that brings us to our fourth G, which is what we're talking about today. Go. You see, as God's people, as his representatives or ambassadors, whatever metaphor you want to use there, we are called to repurpose and redirect our gifts, our talents, our passions, our possessions, to live on mission, on the mission of loving God and loving others by advancing the kingdom and the kingdom agenda. So we're going to, if you want to open in your Bibles to Matthew 28, at the end of Jesus' ministry here on earth, he gave a command to his followers. And it's a command that we've come to know as the Great Commission, very familiar set of passages. And it really gives us some critical information regarding our purpose as God's people, as his family here on earth. And here's what he says. It says, Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So that one little word, two letters, go. The call on every follower of Jesus is to go. To go into the world and announce the kingdom and the Savior King in our words and in our actions, in our words and in our deeds. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look together at what Scripture says about go, about those two little letters. Why are we to go? What are we to be doing as we go? And then where are we to go? We're going to look at them in that order. So we're going to start with the why, and I think there's at least five reasons why we go. And those five reasons are these. I'll name them and then we'll go through them. The first one is that it's natural, or I'll say supernaturally natural. The second is that it's commanded. We've been commanded to go. The third is that it's modeled for us by God, by Christ, by the Spirit. The fourth is that love compels us to go. And then the last one is that God is glorified when we go. So those are the reasons. So let's start off with the first one. It's supernaturally natural. And I say that it's supernaturally natural because it only occurs when we are supernaturally indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God, who empowers us to go and to bear fruit. I say that it's natural because, like we talked about when we talked about growing in Christ's likeness, things grow, living things grow. That's the natural process. And when we talked about it in growing in Christ, we said that like a tree with roots that sink down deep, our roots sink down deep into the Word of God within the environment of the family of God. Our branches and our leaves reach up to behold God's glory. And as we do those things, God begins to make us grow in Christ's likeness. But there's another thing about healthy things that grow, is that part of natural growth is bearing of fruit. Right, is replication, bearing spiritual fruit and becoming a replicating or reproducing follower of Jesus is the natural or the supernaturally natural consequence of our continued growth in the Lord. right? Jesus, we just, Pastor Supp just read a part of this passage. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. To go and bear fruit, John 15, 16. So that's the first reason we go. We go because it's supernaturally natural. It should occur as part of the process of our growing in Christ-likeness. The second reason is that we're commanded to go. We go out of obedience. You know, anytime you come across the word therefore in Scripture, right, this is elementary Bible interpretation, right? We all know that when you see therefore, you have to ask the question, what is the therefore? Therefore, exactly. And so when Jesus says, therefore go, we need to look back at what did he say just prior to that, because it becomes really, really important. We go because Jesus commands us to go, and because, as he said, all authority, which in the Greek means all, right? That there is no authority that has not been given to him. All authority, not only on earth, not only in heaven, but in heaven and on earth, has been past tense, not some future date. We're not waiting for Jesus to have all authority. He already has it. And because he is our new authority and all authority belongs to him, when he says jump, his people say, how high? Right? Those of you in the military, those of you who've been on sports teams, you know, right? When the coach says to do something, you do it. So we go out of simple obedience. It really is simple obedience. We have a new authority, and our new authority has commanded us to go. Okay, so we go because it's supernaturally natural. We go because Jesus said to. Which, by the way, is one of my favorites. You know, when we baptize children up here, very often when you ask a child, an elementary schooler, why do you want to be baptized? Their answer is, because Jesus said so. Okay, that's pretty simple. And Jesus says, you know, have a faith like a child. There are certain things that we just need. Why do you do that? Because Jesus said so. So we do it out of obedience. We also do it out of imitation. It's been modeled for us. Right? Just as we imitate, as Pastor Supp said, we imitate God in our giving because God is a giving God. We imitate God in our going because God is a God who goes. He's not a God who's distant. He didn't wait for us to come to him. He pursues us. Jesus left his place of glory to come to us. If you look at Philippians 2, 6, and 7, Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And then Jesus himself in Luke 19, 10 says, for the Son of Man came to seek, he came to seek and to save the lost. So we go because he goes. We seek the lost because he seeks the lost. We imitate God, as the scriptures tell us, as dearly loved children, because children imitate their parents. So it's supernaturally natural. It's commanded of us. It's modeled for us. And we want to imitate our Heavenly Father and the Son, Jesus Christ. And we also do it out of love. So there's one aspect of God's character that causes him to sacrificially pursue us. And that attribute of his character is love. If you look at Romans 5, 8, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And it's that love that now dwells in us by the Spirit that should compel us to live an others-focused life, a life of going. 2 Corinthians 5, 14, for the love of Christ controls us or compels us. The Apostle John wrote in 1 John 4, 7 through 10, the Apostle John he loves to talk about love. And here's what he says. Here he says, dear friends, let's love each other because love is from God. And everyone who loves is born from God and knows God. The person who doesn't love does not know God because God is love. This is how the love of God is revealed to us. God has sent his only Son into the world, there's that giving God, so that we can live through him. This is love. It is not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as the sacrifice that deals with our sins. I want to show you a short video. Before I do, I want to set the video up. There's a lot of you might be familiar with an old comedy magic duo called Penn and Teller. And Penn Jillette shares a testimony, so to speak. Penn is an atheist, but he shares a story of having someone come up to him after a show and share the gospel with him and give him a Bible. And I want you to hear his reaction, an atheist's reaction to this man genuinely sharing his faith.
It was really wonderful. I believe he knew that I was an atheist. But he was not defensive, and he looked me right in the eyes. And he was truly complimentary. It wasn't in any way, it didn't seem like empty flattery. He was really kind and nice and sane and looked me in the eyes and talked to me and then gave me this Bible. And I've always said, you know, that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and hell and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think that, well, it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward. And atheists who think that people shouldn't proselytize, just leave me alone, keep your religion to yourself. How much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? I mean, if I believed, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe it, that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that. And I've always thought that, and I've written about that, and I've thought of it conceptually. But this guy was a really good guy. He was polite and honest and sane, and he cared enough about me to proselytize and give me a Bible.
Let that one sink in. And this is not from a guy who believes, and still, as far as I know, doesn't to this day. Right? If the true meaning of life, the source of eternal peace, of joy, of forgiveness, the source of the power to live in this world for a purpose greater than yourself, has been revealed to you in Jesus, and if you believe that living without Christ is not really living at all, and will lead to an eternity separated from his goodness and his grace, then how unloving do we have to be to not go and tell others this good news? So the love of Christ should compel us. It's God's love for us in Jesus should compel us to want to go and love others in his name. So we go because of love. It's supernaturally natural. We're commanded to do it. It's modeled for us, and we're imitators of God, and love compels us to. But ultimately, sort of behind and inside all of this is the other reason that we go, and it's God's glory. And if you look at our banners up here, all of them say to the glory of God underneath it. We go for God's glory. The glory of God must always be our highest aim and heart motivation. And it's empowered by his free gift of grace, because any works that are not motivated by a sincere love of God and a desire for him to be glorified, or in other words, to be held in awe and honor by others, and empowered by his grace, those works are empty. Paul says that they're like filthy rags. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Right? Because the fact is that God is much more interested in your heart, in my heart, than he is in our works. And he's only interested in our works in so much as our works are going, or our gathering, or our giving. He's only interested in those in so much as they are the fruit of a heart fully devoted to him. So, Jesus has all the authority. Right? Yeah, this is a supernaturally natural outgrowth or fruit of being in Christ. Jesus has commanded us to go. We're compelled by his love, but what exactly are we to go and do? I think to answer that question, really what we need to ask is, what are we to go and be, rather than what are we to go and do? And this falls into a few areas. I think, first of all, we're called to go and be a witness. Acts 1:8. And like a witness in a courtroom, we go to testify to the truth of what we've seen, what we've heard, what we've experienced with Jesus. We go to make Christ known to others. And as a witness, what that means is simply going and sharing what you found with the people in your life. Again, Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. And then the Apostle John describes in 1 John 1, 1-3, what does a witness do? And here's what he says. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen, which we have looked on and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And he describes that. He said, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and we testify to it. We proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is indeed with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So being a witness doesn't require that you have any kind of special knowledge, any kind of special fancy words. It's like a messenger delivering a letter. You're simply recounting what Jesus has done. And frankly, it's our purpose. And as Peter says in 1 Peter 2:9, he says these wonderful things about us as the church. Right? He says, but you, church, you're a chosen race. That's great. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Praise God. That, or so that, you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And that word there, proclaim, it's a Greek word which doesn't matter, but it's ex angelo. And what it just means is to publish or to make known by celebrating. To publish or make known by celebrating. So then I have to ask my question, do I celebrate what Christ has done? Do we celebrate what Christ has done for us and for all creation, actually? Do we celebrate publicly? That's a convicting question. I don't know about you guys, but I find that oftentimes I will celebrate a win by my favorite football team a lot more publicly and boisterously. I'll celebrate a political victory a lot more publicly and boisterously than I celebrate what Christ has done. And it shouldn't be that. It shouldn't be so. We have to go and we have to witness and celebrate Jesus publicly. So we go to be witnesses. We also go to be disciple makers. If we go back to Matthew 28 and we look at what Jesus, what was the therefore? He said, therefore, because I have all authority, go and do what? And go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey or observe all that I have commanded you. So a disciple is someone who's been baptized or immersed into the body of Christ. It's a person who's learning to follow Jesus. And one of the characteristics of a disciple as they grow, or if you want to say as a student of Jesus, a follower of Jesus, as they grow, is that they multiply themselves. A disciple doesn't need special wisdom or knowledge for this either, because what was the command? The command was to teach them all that I have taught you. We're just passing along that which was taught to us. A disciple makes other disciples. A disciple leads them to be baptized and shares with them what Jesus has taught them. It's that simple. Because God's plan for populating his kingdom with the redeemed involves us sharing the new life that's within us. Right? There's a pattern. If you go back to Genesis, I love patterns. I love to look for patterns in the Bible. But if you go back to Genesis and you say, okay, God created, he placed man and woman in the creation, and his command to them was go forth, be fruitful, and multiply. If you move forward into the New Testament, what we see in all of the language of the New Testament is that Jesus is doing something new. He is starting a new creation. And as part of that new creation, he is creating a new humanity, a new people. And then he gives this new humanity a command, which is basically go forth and multiply. Go therefore and make disciples. Go forth and multiply. So we go forth as witnesses. We go forth as disciple makers. We also, we learn in the Sermon on the Mount that we're to go and be peacemakers. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. To inaugurate the kingdom, what did Jesus need to do? He had to first defeat sin and death in order to make peace between us and God. So there was the first part. He needed to make peace between people and God. Romans 5:10, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. But he didn't need to just do that. He needed then to make it possible to complete God's mission, if we go all the way back to the Abrahamic covenant, to complete God's mission of his people then becoming a light to the nations and not just a light within themselves, within the people of Israel. And he did that by making a way of peace between his people Israel and the non-Jewish people of the world, the Gentiles. Ephesians 2:13-14, but now in Christ Jesus, you, Gentiles, once were far away, have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has torn down the dividing wall of hostility. So Jesus made a way of peace first between God and mankind, and then he made peace between the Jewish and the non-Jewish peoples, and then he turns around and he gives us the ministry of reconciliation, the ministry of peace. And he wants us to carry that on in his name. So in Christ, then we find, as we move forward a little further in the New Testament, that all ethnicities, all economic and social backgrounds, all genders are of equal value. There is no favoritism in the family of God. Colossians 3:11, here in the family of God, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. In Galatians 3:28, he adds in male and female. We are all one in Christ Jesus. So any time as a follower of Jesus that we bring peace into any situation, whether that's within our home, whether that's within our workplace, our school, our neighborhood, the church, we are acting as ambassadors of Jesus Christ, as peacemakers. 2 Corinthians 5:20, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ. God, making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So we go as witnesses, we go as disciple makers, we go as peacemakers, but we also go as salt and light. If you look at the Sermon on the Mount a little bit further on, we go as salt and light. Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. We know that salt preserves, but salt also gives flavor, right? If you put a little bit of salt in your meal, you notice. If there's not enough salt in your meal, you notice that too, don't you? Yeah. Jesus wants his followers to live in a way that gives good flavor and that preserves the communities in which they live, the community in which we live. And I wonder if we think of ourselves that way. As flavoring. What kind of flavor are we bringing? Are we preserving our communities? And then light, you know, light chases away darkness. Light makes the way safe for travel. It brings warmth. And so when we go out into the world around us and we're living and loving as Jesus, we bring the preserving and flavoring and illuminating presence of Christ into every situation that we enter. That's going. That's a lot, right? We go as witnesses, we go as disciple makers, we go carrying peace and salt and light wherever we go. But where is the wherever? That's our last question. Where do we go? I would say we go near and we go far. Acts 1:8. Let's go back and look at that again. Jesus says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Where? In Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And now, if you aren't familiar with sort of, you know, geography of the first century Palestine, Jesus was telling this to his disciples while standing on the Mount of Olives, looking down on Jerusalem. And so basically he was saying, hey, fellas and ladies, this, right? I want you to go here. I want you to go close to home, but not just here. Okay? I want you also to move out into the surrounding area of Judea. And so for us, it would be the equivalent would be, you know, Sterling and or Dulles and Loudoun County or Loudoun and Fairfax County. And he said, okay, and I don't want you just to go there either, but then I want you to go to Samaria. Samaria was just to the north of Judea, and also there's other significance of that because Samaria is also the first place they're going to go that's got a large non-Jewish population. So now he's saying, hey, and they didn't like the Samaritans. He's like, nope, the light is for them too. That's why I want you to go there next. And then he says to the end of the earth. So the idea is that really that we are to go in all these ways that we talked about wherever we find ourselves. Whether it's near, whether it's far, we are representatives, we're ambassadors of the King of Kings. Our new authority, right? Jesus Christ. Now, not everybody, you see these flags up here, and we're going to hear from missionaries next week and at the missions banquet, and it's going to be amazing, but not everybody is called to be an international ministry missionary. Now, you might be, some people are. At one point in my life, we were, my wife and I. And that might be you, praise God if that's true. But the fact is that go is for all of us. We're called to go near within our own homes. within our own family. You know, even those, you know, you might say, oh, I can't go, right? I'm physically incapacitated. I can't go anywhere. I'm homebound, or I'm getting too old, or whatever it happens to be. You know, my mom is at home, and I don't know if she's watched the 9 o'clock or if she's online, or maybe I'm her son, so maybe both, you know? I don't know. Hi, Mom. My mom right now, with the way that her health is, she can't go. She can't go anywhere. But I tell you what, every morning I wake up and there is, she set up a group chat with all of her kids and her grandkids and her grandkids-in-law, and there might be some other people in there too, and there are scripture, and there are, you know, asking us, how can I be praying for you? I can't sleep tonight. I'm going to pray through the night. Let me know how I can be praying for you. She's going even though she can't go. And she's going close to home. She's going within her own family. We're also called to go outside into our own neighborhoods. You know, whether that's our shepherd group getting together and going caroling, right? We're coming into a season when people are super open to weird stuff, like a group of people, random people showing up and singing at your front door. It's culturally acceptable this time of year. A plate of cookies. Talking to your neighbor that just lost their job and saying, hey, can I pray for you? Can I pray that you find a new job? Can I pray for that interview that you have? You know, I think about friends of ours in this body that, you know, made decisions that might seem weird about, like, skipping or foregoing some activity at the church in order to play bunco with their neighbors. I don't even know what bunco is. Some kind of card game, I guess. To play bunco with their neighbors for the purpose of building relationship with them, in order to be a witness to them. So we go in our neighborhoods, and we go in our workplace. You know, I start to think about all of you, and I think about the different people and the different professions that are represented here. I know we have principals of schools here and teachers. We've got, you know, lawyers. We've got folks that work down at the Pentagon, folks that work in the White House, people that work in the high-tech industry, airline pilots, and everything in between. And I know many of you because I know stories that you've shared with me. Many of you that are, you know, participating or leading Bible studies in your workplace before work hours or during lunch or after hours, witnessing to the people in your workplace, living out a life of integrity before the people that you work with. You know, there's brothers in this church that were a big part of forming the and leading the high-tech prayer breakfast, which is an awesome vehicle for sharing Christ with people that work in the business world around us here. We have people that are going in the into our schools. They're going near in the school place. There's a group of moms in this church that every week are at Parkview High School praying over the students at Parkview High School. They're getting prayer requests from the teachers at Parkview High School, and they're there and they're gathering. I don't know where Gloria is. She's still here. Gloria is one of them. Anyway, there are more than half a dozen of our youth who are helping lead Fellowship of Christian Athletes chapters in their schools in our area. They're going near. And then we go into our larger community. You know, you think about things like First Fruits, which, by the way, just a little plug for First Fruits. I think we probably could use more volunteers still, but this is an awesome opportunity to be a witness, to be a disciple maker, to be obedient to the call of Christ, to go, to imitate God and His go. I mean, all of these things within this one activity where the whole body gets together and goes out and serves our community and serves people that are in need of food, able to pray with them and witness to them. It's an amazing opportunity to go into our greater community. See Gary here. There you are, Gary. Hey. You know, going to a assisted living and leading worship for people that can't get out. And I think of, I embarrassed Leanne Kindle last service. She's not here this time to embarrass her, but going into schools, starting small group Bible studies in your neighborhood and just inviting everybody to come in your neighborhood and seeing what happens, what God's going to do. These are all ways that we go near. People that do youth coaching, right? That decide that they're going to coach youth sports teams just so that they can share biblical principles with kids in our community that might not otherwise hear it. Another couple in this church, they have a spare room. Their kids are all grown and have moved out. They've got a spare room. Then they look for young people who need a place to stay and rent that room to them for a real low price so that they can have an opportunity to witness to that person. It's all going near. And then, of course, you know, like I said, we have these flags all around. There is going to the nations outside of these walls, outside of our country. And we all are called to be a part of that in whatever way God has equipped us. Maybe God hasn't called us to go to those countries full time, but we can go by supporting those ministries in prayer, by supporting them financially, by going on a short-term trip. Because in the end, go is for the whole family of God. Go is for the whole family of God. Following Jesus was never meant to be something that was sedentary. I mean, it's an action word, right? Following. This is an adventure that Jesus has called us into, to actively follow him and to put into action the things that he teaches us. And my hope in just kind of peppering you with a lot of these different things that are happening in this body, and I know there's a lot more if you're sitting there going, hey, what about the thing we're doing, you know? Share those stories, because I love to then celebrate those with others. There are lots of ways of us going together as brothers and sisters here at Reston Bible Church. And if you're looking for ways to go and you can't find them, let me know. Email me and I will help you find a way to go. There's also lots of opportunities to be equipped to go individually in your community. Right now, in fact, we've got probably 70 people upstairs doing a class called The Art of Neighboring, which is all about going into our neighborhoods. So as one of God's children, right, as God's children, we all now should live with an outward focus. Not because we have to, not because it's on some list that we need to check off so that we can be in God's good graces, but because we have the privilege of joining him in what he's doing. We have the privilege of joining him in his work. And as Jesus finishes as he finishes the Great Commission with that beautiful line, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age, he's with us. Not only does he have all of the authority in order to command us to go and do something, but he says, but I'm going with you. I'm going with you. And so, you know, when I look at that, when I read those passages, when I think about what's going on in this body, when I think about go and God's command and his purpose for us as his people, that excites me. You know, if that doesn't rev up your engine, I think you need to check your battery and your spark plugs, because that should get us fired up. It should get us fired up. So today is Communion Sunday, and I want to take a moment for us to remember what Christ has done for us. He purchased us out from under our sin debt with his own body and his own blood. He gave us a new identity as children of God. He is our new authority. He's placed us in a new family. He's given us a new purpose. And those are all wonderful gifts, gifts that we can never repay. And on the eve of his crucifixion, Jesus sat down around a table with his disciples, and he gave them a way of remembering all of the new. And he covered that all within something that he would call the new covenant. You see, he was replacing the old Mosaic covenant with a new covenant in his blood. The book of Hebrews says that it was a new and a better covenant based on better promises. See, Jesus was giving them a new way to be right with God, not to have to go and make sacrifices day in, week in, week out, year in, year out, but to be made right with God, to have the righteousness of God once and for all through his blood. For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's the message that we celebrate. It's the message that we proclaim. And so as we break the bread and take the cup of communion, we proclaim the new covenant until he comes again. So what I want us to do is just take a few moments to bow our heads, moments to reflect, moments to confess before God, to keep short accounts with our Father, remembering what John says in 1 John 1:9, that when we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do thank you for your goodness, your kindness, your grace towards us. We thank you for the forgiveness that we have in Christ. We thank you for the new covenant, the covenant in the blood of Jesus that makes us right with you, that gives us peace and forgiveness and redemption, that places us in a new family and gives us a new identity as your children and a new purpose. We thank you, Father, that we can be a part of what you're doing in the world. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took the bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and he said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." As we stand together to respond to God's word and his goodness to us, so we can go ahead and do that now. I want us to remember something. I want us to remember that each and every week that we gather here together, as we grow in Christ's likeness, as we give of our time, our talent, and our treasures, that we then go, that we are sent out from this gathering with the most precious gift, a gift that the world needs very badly. I want you to imagine with me for just a moment Jesus standing before us and saying these words that we find in John 15:16. "You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you to go and bear fruit."